was a blood that cost a life, that paid my way. Death its price.
Pour it out, amen, to cleanse my soul.
that gave me life. But in 3 days, he breathed again, rose to stand in my defense. Oh, so I come to tell you.
Is a long time to be alone. So many words and so many rhymes, a love so true you can't truly describe. I'll sing your praise like every day's a Sunday. One day a week to fall down on my knees and pray. To lift up my voice and to lift up your glorious name. But no, it's not enough and will never be. But I'll give you my heart and every breath that I breathe. You are my God, you are my. There's nothing I can do to repay. The rusty nails, a crown of thorns, a rugged cross that you adorn. To know that you were born because you love me. I will glorify and I'll sing your praise like every day's a Sunday. My God, you are my King. You gave your all to rescue me. There's nothing I can do to repay. The rusty nails, a crown of thorns, a rugged cross that you adorn. To know that you were born because you love me. I will worship you with hands forever raised. Glorify and I'll sing your praise.
we're not going to fool around. We're going to jump right in because I got excited. I'm telling you, the choir was fired us up today and just a sweet spirit here this morning. We're going to be in Ezra chapter number 5. We're still kind of jumping around a little bit, doing some, we call them filler messages till we figure out where we're going to go. But I want to be in Ezra chapter number 5. We're going to begin in verse number 7. We're jumping right in the middle of a story, but we'll hopefully it'll make sense by the time we get to the end. So Ezra chapter 5, beginning in verse number 7, they sent a letter unto him wherein was written thus, unto Darius the king, all peace. So you got a group of people writing a letter to the king, okay? So that's where we're starting. Verse 8, be it known unto the king that we went into the province of Judea to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones, and timber is laid in the walls, and this work goeth fast on and prospereth in their hands. So, in other words, they're building on this house of God, and they're doing a good job of it. They're rolling with it. This thing's getting built. Verse number 9, then ask we those elders, and we said unto them thus, who commanded you to build this house and to make up these walls? So, got a group of neighbors come over and said, who is it gave you permission to do this? Verse 10, we asked their names. You got to make sure you get a name because we want to know who to blame, right? Amen. We asked their names also to certify thee that we might write the names of the men that were in chief of them. In other words, who's in charge. Verse 11, and thus they returned us answer saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. We know that to be Solomon. But after that, our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath. He gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same King Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God. And the vessels also of gold and silver and of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem, brought them into the temple of Babylon. Those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. And he said unto him, take these vessels, go carry them into the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in his place. Then came the same Sheshbazzar and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Since that time, even until now, hath it been in building, and yet it is not finished. Now, therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be a search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure unto us concerning this matter. Father, we come to you today. What an interesting letter that was written to King Darius in the early days of his reign. God, we pray that today as we expound on this letter, we expound on the circumstances that were going on there in Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the temple and all the struggles that they faced. God, we pray that today we could grab something out of your word that would make sense to us today because we know your word's relevant. Even though these events happened thousands of years ago, the situation is what we deal with every day of our lives. Help us to see that, God. Help us to understand the struggles they had are similar to the struggles we have. Help us to see that there's hope for them, just as we know today there's hope for us if we stand on your word. God, I pray and ask you to forgive me of my sins, all of my iniquities, my unrighteousness, God. Use me for your glory. Preach to us today. God, and give give us what we need today. Fire us up today and let us be filled with your joy that is unspeakable. Help us to be filled with your mercy, with your grace, with your hope, God, with all these things you want to feed us today. Help us to draw and eat from your table. Pray your blessings on everything that's said and done, the remainder of the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I think it's time for us to quit living lives that we feel because we're Christians, we need to live somewhat of a defeated life because we feel as though we're not going to experience a lot of things that the world gets to experience. Why do we feel like we're cheated? Why do we feel like that we're not, listen, we're not defeated. We're the victors in this story because Jesus Christ died on a cross for us. He paid our sin debt. And if we believe in him, we have won and we have not lost anything. Yeah, we may not be in the status of the world and society may not like us. You may not be the most popular person around. And there may be some folks that oppose what we stand for. But we do, there's a difference between us living lives of humility and us feeling as though we're just not worthy. We can be humble, but humility and meekness are not weakness. We are not weak people. Christians need to be strong because we're standing on the Word of God, because we're standing, just like you were saying this morning, guys, about us, we're standing on the Word of God and we're preaching by the blood of Christ. We are called and commissioned, if you're saved by the blood of Jesus, whether you're called to preach or not, yeah, you are called to preach. Maybe the pulpit's not this. But we need to make sure that people know that we're not ashamed of what we got. There's nothing wrong with being humble, nothing wrong with being meek, but you are not weak, my friend, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You're the victor, and you've already won because you've acknowledged who Christ is in your heart and life. The rest of the world is lost and going to hell unless they know Jesus the way you know Jesus. So quit living a defeated life. Quit acting and feeling as though we're second when it comes to society, because we're number one when it comes to Jesus Christ. Just wanted to throw that in there. I know that sometimes we can get down thinking we're missing out because, well, we're suffering persecution. We're going to look a little bit about them suffering persecution. Yeah, when we're trying to do what God wants us to do, yeah, there's going to be opposition. That's the first thing I want to talk about. There's going to be opposition. Now, you got to keep in mind what's happening here. I know we jumped in the middle of the letter. The letter was written by a group of people that were living around, they were under Babylon's rule and control, but they were living around Jerusalem and Judea. Well, they saw these group of people start building on the wall. They built the altar, the sacrifices. Now they're starting to rebuild the temple. You know, there was a moment when the temple, it had been commanded to rebuild not only the altar, but to rebuild the temple as well. They started building on the temple, and they kind of got a little bit lax. They had a little bit of opposition, so they backed off and they quit. And so the book of Haggai deals with that very subject. He said, why are y'all living in your sealed houses and the house of God is lying waste? It's time for you to go to the woods, cut down some trees, and let's get the temple rebuilt. So he fired the people back up. So there was a little delay there. And so what we're seeing here is people after the book of Haggai, the letter was written there, that they got fired back up and they're starting to build again. So that's why these people all of a sudden noticed that things had changed and people are starting to be productive building again. Not only are they building, but they're building fast. I mean, they're putting this thing together and they're prospering. So when he said everything seems to be going well and quick with the building, I'm going to imagine they had beautiful weather. I'm going to imagine all the stuff they needed, supplies were coming in as they needed to come in. I mean, they're observers watching this house be rebuilt, the house of God, the temple, and they're saying, man, everything is clicking and coming together for those guys. So they said, we got to ask some questions. We got to find out what's going on here. So there's always going to be opposition. We're still in chapter number 5, in verse 3 through 5, backing up where we just previously read. At the same time came to them Tatnai, governor of this side of the river, and Shethar Bozni, I have no idea, these names are very hard to pronounce, and their companions, and they said unto them, they said to these people, who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? Then said we unto them this matter, what are the names of them that make up this building? And I thought, isn't it humorous? Let's imagine that we live in a subdivision, or wherever you live, you know, subdivision, you've got different lots. Let's imagine that where your house is beautiful, and there's an old ruins of an old house seat that used to be across from you there, and some people have bought that property. They come in, and you know, we know that the altar was erected first, and we know that it was functioning because they were making sacrifices. So I don't mean to make light of the altar, but let's say for just visual purposes that somebody had that lot next to you where old house seat was at. They came in and put in a big old fire pit, and you're going, ooh, well, that's fine, that's nice, you know, got a little fire pit over there, nothing wrong with that. But then let's say after a little bit of a time, you know, went by, and by the way, you've got a beautiful view of Mount LeConte just over that house seat. Beautiful little fire pit right there, but Mount LeConte's beautiful. It's bringing in, coming in beautiful, especially on mornings where it's cold like this, a little bit of snow up there. But then let's say they came in there with all the trucks, with all the equipment, with all the material, and they're building a three-story house that's going to shut you down. There goes your view of LeConte. You see, that's kind of the mindset that I think these people had. I don't think they cared what the temple was and what God they were praying to. I think they were offended because somebody's coming in here and doing something, and I'm not in charge of it, or I'm not involved of the committee, which is a word we don't use here. And I'm not in charge of seeing, making sure they're getting all these things approved to where they can do it. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go over there, and the first thing we're going to do is we're going to walk over and say, first thing I want to know is, who told you you could build such a big old house monstrosity like this? We want to know who gave you permission to do such a thing. Then you know these people, right? The second thing I want to know is, I want to know your name, because I'm going to write it. What's your name? I'm writing your name down right here. What's your phone number? I want to know who to blame when I go to the building commission over here and try to ask all these questions. I want to know whose name I'm going to bring up. And I'm thinking, isn't that just exactly how it works in this world? That if we don't get what we want, if things don't go the way we want them to go, even if it's not something that actually pertains to us, we get mad if we're not involved in it, we're not in control of it, or we don't have a say in it. We are very selfish people. The world is very proud of itself. And we're not going to change that because we live in a lost and dying world. Satan is the prince and power of the air. So we need to understand that just as though they were following the leadership of God, they faced opposition. We're going to face opposition in everything we do. Listen, it's not going to take you long till you're going to do something that somebody is not going to like what you're doing. And they're going to tell you about it. They may go tell somebody else about it. They may want to come and find out your name and who gave you permission to do what you're doing. But you know those people. Just know that the world's filled with them, and know that whatever we're doing, especially when we're doing things that pertain to God, especially when we're trying to do things that are motivated by the Spirit of God, we are going to face opposition. It's enough to just want to build something on your property and all your neighbors get together and make a petition so you can't build it. That's one thing. We know that's the world we're in. But especially when we're striving to honor and to glorify God, the world hates it. I think many people hate it because they're miserable inside. The lost world has no idea what it means to be at peace. Why? Because they don't know Christ as Savior. Only place you're going to get peace is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you don't even know what peace is. You may know what contentment might be for a short period of time, but you'll never know peace outside of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So know the world. The world is already miserable. The world hates you because it hates itself. The world hates how it feels. And so they're thinking, if I'm miserable, then I'm going to do everything I can to make you miserable. Because if I'm going to live in misery and I'm going to be in pain, I don't want you Christians walking around here smiling and suffering and still enduring. I don't like that because I can't do that. So I want you to be miserable. So I'm going to do everything I can to destroy you. That's why the world hates you so much, because you've got something. Oh, goodness, Christians, you've got something they don't have. You got that relationship with Christ that they do not understand. So know that there's going to be opposition. These builders faced opposition. Verses 17, the last verse there of that chapter. Then in the first few verses in chapter number 6, we understand that what we've got to do in those times is trust in God. Now therefore, if it seem good to thee, O king, let there be a search made the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, whether it be so that the decree was made by Cyrus king to build the house of God in Jerusalem. Let the king send us his pleasure concerning the matter. Then Darius, now here's the process. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls which were in the treasure laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Akmathah in the palace that is in the province of the Medes a roll. Therein was a record thus written: in the first year of Cyrus. This is the roll that he found. This is the record that was documented. In the first year of Cyrus, the king, the same Cyrus, the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. And here's what he said: let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid. The height thereof, 60 cubits. The breadth thereof, 60 cubits. So on and so on and so forth. And so, yes, these guys went to the building commission and said, we want to know if they've got proper permits to build this and who gave them authority to rezone this property, blah, 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 blah. We don't want it to happen. You go find record of where this is true and they can actually do this. You know what? They came back and they said, yes, they have all the permits they need. Yes. It is sanctioned for them to build this house. Yes, King Cyrus put it in writing that they needed to build not only the house of God, they needed to build the altar of sacrifice, everything, the wall, everything pertaining to their style of worship of Jehovah. I tell them that they can build this. I want to go back and read a verse of scripture in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. Listen to what it says. Thus, or that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. God's talking about Cyrus. He's my shepherd. And he shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shalt be laid. So when we read that verse of scripture out of Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, what we imagine is this is part of the decree that was made to rebuild the temple and the altar. Isn't it interesting that this was penned 150 years before Cyrus was born? Wow. Now think about that. Now this is not the decree that God's saying Cyrus is to put out. This is God prophesying 150 years before Cyrus ever existed that this man Cyrus is going to rebuild my temple before it was ever even destroyed. God's saying this is what's going to happen. Isn't it beautiful that the word of God will always stand? It always has stood and it always will stand. You can bank on the word of God being sure and being true. Oh, I'm telling you, it's beautiful when we know what God says. If we listen to the word of God, if we pray and seek his counsel, if we're reading what he's saying, these promises that he's made to us, we can bank on those. Whatever God says is going to happen is going to happen. How many times did he prophesy something? How many times, especially the Old Testament, he made these prophecies concerning so many things, concerning the Messiah, concerning his people. We have all these prophecies now that we're waiting on being fulfilled in the end times that we study through the book of Revelation and the Old Testament prophetic books of these things. Believe those things are going to happen, just as every other prophecy of God is going to happen. You know how you know if somebody is a true prophet or not? As to whether all of those, their prophecies are true or not. Well, let's give old Psychics R Us a call and let's check out what they think about this or think about that. You know what? The psychic I talked to is 70% accurate. You're 70% a fool to call and to ask the opinion of somebody that has no sense of spiritual things. God is 100% right about everything God says. And you and I, as believers in Him and in His Word, that have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, can bank on it and can believe it and can trust it. God will never say anything that is not true, and He'll never prophesy anything that will not come true. God's always prophesied. Joseph shared the image when he was 17 years old, the visions of his brothers and his parents bowing down to him. Years later, we see them coming and pleading with him to save their lives. Yes, it came true. Maybe things we don't understand. Maybe we don't fully get what God's trying to do. But when God's word is declared, listen, you and I can hold on to it. I was talking with a guy a while back that was doing a little bit of work for us there at the house, and we were talking about the Word of God, and he expressed he was a Christian, and we talked about our beliefs, and he had some different beliefs about things, and he just said, well, I'm just not sure if the Bible is actually true or not. I'm not sure if that's, you know, I'm talking about other things that I'm kind of reading, and I'm hearing, listening to podcasts on this kind of stuff. And so I'm kind of wondering, could some of the Bible be true and maybe some of this other stuff be true? Listen, you got to choose to believe something. And when you do, you get a hold of it. And I pray that what you get a hold of is this word. Amen. Never think that there's one word, one letter of this that is not true. Oh, well, it was written by King James. He was such an ungodly man. Listen, God made it possible for us to get the word we needed from Him, and He gave it to us. And you got to choose to believe in something. I choose, my friends, to believe in this to be the Word of God. There is nothing else that matches it, nothing else that is equal to it, nothing can stand against it, and it's all true and it's awful. I'm choosing to believe in that. You and I would do well to embrace the Word of God and hold true to it. The third thing is found in Ezra chapter 6, verse 7 and verse 8. Here's what he said, let the work of this house of God alone, when Darius found the decree that King Cyrus had written years ago. This is the response he gave to those people that were saying, well, I want to know who gave you permission. I want to know your name so I can write them down and fuss at you later. This is the decree that Darius sent back to those people that wanted to know whether it was accurate or not. He said, let the work of this house of God alone, and let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree what you shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. Man, we can move. If we're locked into the Word of God, we can move with confidence, knowing that God is at work. We don't have to worry about anything if we're doing what God tells us to do. You ever feel those unctions from the Holy Spirit of God? You ever feel that leadership, and God says, here's something that I'm telling you that you need to do in your spirit. Now, it may not be something that there's an actual verse that just says, hey, David, go do this. It may be a situation that I'm in. God, through His Spirit, just says, this is the direction I have for you. And I know that it's the direction of God. When God speaks to you, you can't deny it, can you? You know it's Him. So when He speaks and I know that it's Him, then I can act and I can move upon that leadership with full confidence that God is going with me and I'm not going by myself. What did He tell Joshua? He said, Joshua, just as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. Be strong and of a good courage. I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. I'll be with you always, just as I was with Him. Isn't it beautiful how that we, when we know the Word of God is true and we live according to the Word of God, we can live and move with confidence. And that's what you and I need to do. We need to move with confidence. He told these guys, hey, you better leave the building of that house of God alone. because Cyrus made a decree, and me as a king now. I think Darius was a nephew of Cyrus. I believe that's historically accurate. So he said, if Cyrus made that decree, then I'm going to honor that. And listen, you better leave those people alone and let them build that house. God will not only guide us and lead us, but God will make a way for us. And he will keep those that would hinder his work at bay. If God wants something done, he will make sure that the path is open for it to be accomplished. So the next thing we follow up in verse 9 and verse 10, and that which they had need of, both young bullocks of rams and lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. So listen, not only did he say, you're to leave those people alone and let them build the house of God, he said that I'm commanding you to help fund the project. Ooh. So it's like the people that got together and went down in a little group down to the house to fuss at him for building the big old house. He said, you're going to take all your HOA funds and help them fund this project. How do you like that? Isn't it good that God, isn't it good that he fights for us? That you and I don't have to fight. Isn't it good that whatever situation you and I are in, that if we're moving, if we're advancing for the kingdom of God, that you and I don't have to fight those battles, that he is our champion and he fights for us. When we're weak, he's made strong. That's what Paul prayed about the thorn 3 different times. Take it away, take it away, take it away. And God said, I'm not going to take it away, but I'm going to be your strength in the times of your weakness. So I'm going to be everything that you need me to be if you just trust and believe in me. Paul trusted and believed him, and God was exactly that. So yeah, we can move with confidence. We can know that God's going to be our provision for everything we need along the way. Isn't it beautiful that God used the spoils of the world to fund his ministry? I think it's interesting that when they left Egypt, that you might have missed this little passage of scripture where it said that the Hebrews spoiled the Egyptians. They took the loot with them. Hey, they didn't just leave. They spoiled them. They took the good stuff. They went and ransacked everything they could get and grabbed it up in blankets and put it on wagons, and they took all the good stuff. God told them to do that. So then when they got walking and traveling and it was time to get those commandments, God sent them down about how they need to live. And then God gave instructions about how to build the tabernacle, which is before the temple was built in the location where it stands. But he said, here's what you're going to need to build the tabernacle. Oh, and guess what? God had already allowed them to spoil the Egyptians, and they used the spoil to build the temple or the tabernacle. Isn't it beautiful how God will even use those things for his good? And I think it's neat that God makes provision for. Provision may not come the way that we think it's going to, but God always sends the provision. There have been a number of times through just my 20 years here at the church that we've thought, oh my goodness, how are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? How are we going to pull off Camp Cove? How are we going to, how are we going to come over here and build this facility? How are we going to do these things? We don't have enough manpower. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough resources. I'm not smart enough, God. How do we do this? Isn't it beautiful that God, if God is in it, you hear this? If God is in it, it will happen. You know what we choose? Here's what we choose. Whether you want to be in on it or not. Whatever. I'm not just talking about building the building. I'm talking about anything that pertains to God. If God is in it, it will happen. If his word proclaims it, it will happen. We choose if we want to be a part of the blessing or not. So that's what we got to choose as individuals, as families, as a church. Do we want to be in on what God's doing? Numerous times I brought some crazy ideas in and they've got, well, I'll tell you what, if God's in on that, let's just jump right in. And it's always been beautiful. And here's what happens. This is how we're going to close this up. Here's what always happens is we're always blessed by obeying God. Verse 15, 16 of Ezra 6. And the house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the rest of the children of the captivity, kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. They obeyed God. They stood up against the angry mob of neighbors that came by and didn't want them to build the temple. They stood through all the red tape that they tried to bring their way. And because of their faithfulness, you know what they got to see? Because of their faithfulness, they got to see the dedication of this second temple. And they dedicated it with joy in their heart. When you and I put in the time, when you and I put in the energy, when you and I are faithful to God, and we've dug deep when we need to dig deep, and then we see something come to fruition, when we see something accomplished that God said in His Word or just in His through His Spirit in our life, when we see it happen, my friend, you can really be joyful because you've seen God work. It all comes down to us choosing. Are we going to be faithful to God? Choosing, are we going to trust God? Choosing, am I going to believe in this Jesus, not only with my soul, but with everything that I face in life, with every decision of my life? I pray that today, if you're struggling with salvation, today would be a great day to get saved. Because, can I be honest with you, there's no hope outside of Jesus Christ. There's no eternal life outside of Jesus Christ. Yes, we're all eternal beings, but you're going to be eternally dead, or are you going to be eternally living forever? Whatever's going on in your heart this morning, maybe, hopefully, prayerfully, this message has spoken to you. Boy, it really spoke to me this week as I was studying it, just about the challenges of life, the challenges of living in a society that's ungodly, and that I don't need to sit around and think I'm just going to live a life that's just going to get beat up all the time because I'm a Christian. That no, daggone it, I'm a winner because I believe in Jesus Christ. And I need to live a life that's filled with joy and be thankful and be excited and live a life that I am confident in who I am in Jesus Christ. If you lack that confidence, then you come to this altar and get it today. Stand with me as we pray and begin our invitation.